here. And of course, we're always aware that, you know, in the midst of all the good stuff God is doing, there's always the kickback from the enemy who's trying to mess things up. And so before we go any further this morning, we have a special prayer request. Melvin was just mentioning the kids that are, their kids who were in Ghana are staying with a lady, she's Reverend Janet, and they have their immigration appointment tomorrow, and the immigration officials want to meet this lady who the kids, that the kids are staying with. Well, she's gotten sick, and they just got word yesterday that she's so sick she's had to go to the hospital. And so anyway, we want to be praying for Reverend Janet, and just that this isn't going to impact the interview tomorrow. You know, we just, for her health, but also for, you know, just expediting this whole process. We know there are so many things the enemy could try to do, and we're just going to refuse to accept that, and we're just going to see this thing move forward. So let's just pray together and lift that situation up in Accra, Ghana here this morning. Father, we come before you because you are not limited by time or space. And so would you intervene in the life of Reverend Janet right now in the hospital in Accra? Father, whatever this situation is in her body that is causing this illness, Father, would you touch it and cause it to disappear? Would you raise her up to full health again? Regardless of what doctors are saying, we understand that they're limited by their understanding, but you're the creator, so you know how her body is put together. Would you touch her and raise her back up again, restore her back home again so that she can be part of this interview process tomorrow? Father, for Melvin and Margaret and for the concern that they have over how this is going to be impacting everything, and for the young people there as well, wondering, what do we do now? They're supposed to be going with her tomorrow. So, Father, we ask that you would just intervene in that whole situation, that nothing would be sidetracked, nothing would be delayed any further, and that we would hear a good report, Father, that she is well, and that maybe the doctors are astounded by her recovery. So we bless you, Father. Thank you for knowing where Accra, Ghana is, and where the hospital is, and where these young people are staying. So we thank you, Father, for making a way where there is no way, and facilitating the passage of these children through Ghana to be here with us. So we bless you, Father. We bless you for this, for the powerful healing that you have, for making a way and making finances available. And thank you for this agency organizing the airfare. We just ask that you would go before them, step by step, Father, making it possible. And we'll give you praise for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll be looking, and as soon as we get a report, we'll try to get an email out to everybody. Just let us know. We'll put it. I'll get Angela to get an email out, so we'll know how things went. All right. So we're still making progress. And just as an extra announcement, because you know, cartoons always give us a great opportunity, to teach and all of that. In light of our couples class coming up next Sunday, there is another one by Jumpstart. Does anyone read Jumpstart? That's Joe and Marcy. Great stuff there, great family. And so Joe is there and he goes, "Is that a tear running down your cheek, Marcy?" And she goes, "Oops, it is." She goes, "Life's been insane with the kids and everything. Even though I see you every day, I miss you. I miss us, you know?" And Joe says, "What do you mean?" Typical. And she says, she's a thought bubble comes up, and she goes, "Plan B, the direct approach." So, ladies, you often try the subtleties that only work with other women, and direct approach is much appreciated. Well, maybe not appreciated, but at least better, more received than the indirect approach that only makes sense to you. And we'll learn all about that starting next Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock. So if you've ever had that kind of a discussion with your spouse, you definitely want to sign up because we're going to solve all your problems. All right. we have been talking about this all morning, and I think it's fascinating to me. We talked about the plan of salvation last week, how it's already been supersized for us, includes so much more than we even ever think. But now what I want to do is, and we talked about this as well, it's not, our salvation is not something that happened 25 years ago or 2,000 years ago. It is something that is happening today. So our salvation in 2009, the interventions of God in our lives today. Where would we be if God didn't intervene in our life today, February 1st, 2009? We'd be a mess, wouldn't we? We need God's intervention on a regular basis, and so that's what he plans to do. And I specifically want us to look at the Holy Spirit that I see as God's special ops force. So let's look at the notes here this morning. The Holy Spirit is the divine choreographer whose behind-the-scenes activities become evident when an individual first celebrates his initial glimmer of understanding of the impact of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus on his life. Scripture says that we cannot come to know this without the Holy Spirit's help. He is the aha engineer. To use more poetic language, he opens the eyes of our hearts. He helps us to get it. And he's good at what he does. Without him, we're all like kindergartners making a cake with only the picture of a cake in a cookbook as a recipe. I'll just let you ponder that scene for a moment. What do you think would happen? What are the chances the cake would turn out like the picture? Once we've admitted our inability to save ourselves, we become aware of just how alien is our thinking and judging and acting from God's holy design in our lives. It's then that we submit to his lordship, asking him to teach us and guide us. And so the worship adventure begins. And we find ourselves in agreement with Paul when he said, "Oh, what a wonderful God we have. How great are his riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his methods. For who can know what the Lord is thinking? Who knows enough to be his counselor? And who could ever give him so much that he would have to pay it back? For everything comes from him. Everything exists by his power and is intended for his glory. To him be glory evermore. Amen." So this whole thing of our salvation is powered by the Holy Spirit, and it's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment kind of a thing. And so I just want us to look at some of the things the Holy Spirit brings to us in this supersized plan of salvation that impacts our lives today. We are kind of linear, logical, black and white kind of people, and it's sometimes hard to think in terms of the Spirit of God doing something that touches our lives today. Sounds like that's only for the spiritual people, and Scripture says that's who we are. So the first thing, number one, that I want us to look at as far as the Holy Spirit and his role, he is the advisor in residence. In John chapter 14, he's the advisor in residence for us. John 14, verses 15 through 17, Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." And then verses 25 and 26, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Have you ever been in a situation where somebody's explaining something to you and teaching you something new and it's fascinated and you're excited to learn all this stuff, but at the end, if you're like me, you didn't take very good notes. So hopefully you're sitting beside Sue. But, you know, because it's like, you know what? I know I'm not going to remember all this. You know, I've started a new job with Summit Medical Supply a couple of months ago, and every day I'm learning something new. And if it's computer related, I'm very aware that I am not going to remember the next time I need to know that piece of information, and I have accumulated now at least 5 passwords. Don't you hate computer passwords? How on earth can you ever remember those things? So anyway, but I have a computer person at the office who insists that we have different passwords for every program, and so I've not managed to convince Bill that I am not going to remember them, so I have sticky notes everywhere telling me what my passwords are. Not very secret, you know, but if I don't have them written down, I can't remember. So the Holy Spirit, advisor in residence, he's going to be here, and he's in us, and he's going to remind us and teach us and be our counselor in everything Jesus said. So that's pretty cool. We are the recipients of the best that God has, his Spirit, living in us to teach us everything Jesus said. So all his instructions, what do I do now? All of those kind of things, how to live life, what the example was that Jesus gave, when Jesus explained what the kingdom was and what it was like and how to respond and how to pray and how to minister in the gifts, all of these things that Jesus taught, the Holy Spirit now, that's his job, that's his goal, to teach us, all of those things. So when we beat ourselves up saying, I know nothing, I can't do this, I'll never be able to, I can't manage, I'll never get there, all of that is not true. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us as disciples, as apprentices of Jesus, and he's perfect, and he's here to teach us. What we do when we say, I can't pray for somebody's healing, I can't pray for such and such, I can't really serve in any way that makes sense, I can't really give my testimony because my words trip all over each other, and I'm telling you what, if Leanne can tap dance in front of the church, the rest of us can give our testimony when God leads us to do it. And so from here on out, we have no excuses. But it's like having a computer tech person with an office in your backyard, and every time you run into a problem, you just buzz him, and he comes in running, you know, just like Odie, kind of like, I get to work on the computer problem, and he fixes it in no time. Now, I have a series of people who do that for me, but they're not quite Odie, but, you know, everybody knows that if I get anywhere close to a computer within several minutes, there's going to be a problem, and they need to bail me out. And I've given up hoping it's ever going to change, so for those of you who are the ones I call help, it's not going to get better anytime soon unless the Holy Spirit becomes a tech person who teaches me those things. But so far, that hasn't happened. And so anyway, but the Holy Spirit lives in us, and he's kind of like that, kind of the geeks on call, only he's God on call, and he's right there. And if we ask him, isn't that what Scripture says? If we ask him, he delights to tell us. He's the Father of lights who delights to give every good gift to his children. If we have any questions, ask of him. But so often we try to take it on our own to figure things out, and we get mired so deeply that then we're embarrassed to call, you know, especially on the computer, because by the time I've tried my fixes, the whole thing is frozen up, and nothing works anymore. And then I have to call and say, I don't know, it was just working fine, and it just all of a sudden stopped working. I don't know what happened. What I'm really meaning is I don't know how to fix what I just done, but anyway. But the Holy Spirit is there today for us. What we need for today, he's right there, and he's on call. He's in residence. He lives in us, and he helps us. We don't need to be stressed out and freaked out, running all over the place trying to fix things. He can give us wisdom. He can give us words. He can recall scripture passages. Have you ever had a scripture passage called to mind and the Lord reminded you of a reference that you didn't ever know? I've had that. I mean, that is so amazing. He'll point you to a scripture, or he'll say, just prompt you to read this, and it's what he was just talking about or directly related to an issue we're just praying about, and you open up to this verse, and it's like, there's the answer. The Holy Spirit wants to be doing that all the time. Not last year. That's over. This is chapter 2009. He wants now to be doing that. And so he is the advisor. Number two, he's not just our advisor who lives in us, as Jesus promised the disciples in John 14. He's also our holy power equipper. He equips us with power. So we're looking in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, right at the end of Luke's gospel. And you know that Luke wrote the gospel, what we call the gospel of Luke, he wrote it to Theophilus, probably his patron, probably a very wealthy, influential Roman official by the name of Theophilus. And so here he is finishing up this letter, and he's giving the last words that he wanted to include that Jesus spoke to his disciples. So in Luke 24, verse 49, he says, Jesus is saying to the disciples, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. And then skip over John's gospel to the second book that Luke wrote, which is the Acts, book of Acts. And so now he continues, and let's just read the first eight verses of Acts chapter 1. Luke says, in my former book, Theophilus, he's writing again to Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. A couple of things we notice here. One thing sandwiched in here is an answer to all of those who are obsessed with eschatology or the study of end times. There are so many theories, and everybody is just about ready to go at somebody's jugular if they don't agree with every idea they have about the end times. But when the disciples asked Jesus, he basically said to them, it's none of your business about the dates and the times the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, that's okay, but I don't want that to be your priority because you're never really going to know. It's going to remain a mystery because you have other things to do. It is not your focus. And so I know there's a whole book series and a film series out there, but please just read that as fiction because I think we might be surprised how things end up. So that's the little sandwich thing. But here's Luke is saying at the end of his gospel, I want you to remain in Jerusalem until you've been clothed with power from on high. And then when he writes the book of Acts, he begins at that same point. Here's what Jesus is saying to his disciples, telling them that they are going to be clothed with power from on high when the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, comes from the Father in Jesus' name. He says that, and then the disciples who are distracted, not really understanding the impact of what Jesus is saying, and so that's when they come up with, so, okay, power from on high. Okay, power, that's a good thing. And it's coming from God, so it's got to be good. It's got to be enough. So now, is that how you're going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus kind of looked, I can see the look on his face, I can imagine the look on his face when he says, it is not for you to know. Because you know what? That is not the goal. That is not to be your focus. And so as soon as he says, it's not for you to know the times and the dates the Father has set by his own authority, and he goes right back to the point. What I was saying when I was rudely interrupted, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. That's the focus. So the focus that Jesus has for us as apprentices is power. He wants us to know that power has been given to us. That's his goal. That's what he wants. But if that's the focus, to know the power that has been given to us. If you were the enemy, what would you set as a goal? Get our focus on something else. How successful has the enemy been in the 2,000 years of the church getting our focus off of the power that is ours and onto something else? Has he had any successes at all? How many denominations are we? You know, I mean, it's just incredible the things that we get involved in that suddenly become the be-all and the end-all of our existence to get this. One point of doctrine, you know, churches have actually split over the color of the carpeting that was chosen. Or someone moved the piano from one side to the other without getting permission from certain group. And, you know, we fight and we choose not to fellowship any longer over the silliest of things. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, the focus of the growth of the church is Holy Spirit power. Restoring the kingdom? Power. Are we going to be known as superheroes of the faith? Power of the Holy Spirit. Guys, keep your eyes focused. I'm convinced as I read through this and I see this of the disciples. You know, we talk a lot about, if I say ADD, does everybody understand ADD these days? Isn't it amazing what three letters have come to mean? We all know now. And, you know, we've given it a name, but, you know, we're all a little ADD. I mean, there are times when our attention can't stay focused where it needs to be focused. So, you know, now we've got a fancy name to call it, and we have medications to give to treat it. But, you know, we're all easily distracted. The disciples were easily distracted. They thought for sure Jesus was now going to restore the kingdom. It's what they'd always been waiting for. They thought that's what the Messiah was supposed to do. And that is what the Messiah came to do. But restoring the kingdom did not mean the kingdom of Jerusalem. And that's the part that they didn't understand, and that's kind of the part we don't understand. And in our humanity, we want superpower status, we want superstar status, we want our name up in lights, we want to be known. And Jesus, no, no, no. The power is of the Holy Spirit, and he is going to bring about the growth of the kingdom in ways that you can't possibly imagine. You guys are going to be witnesses. You guys are going to be witnesses for me. Not just in Jerusalem and not just in Judea, but in Samaria of all unheard of places, you know, the other side of the tracks, whatever that is for us, and then to the uttermost parts of the world, maybe even France for some of us. Jesus says he's going to come and he's going to equip you with power. That is our focus. That's where we need to stay. The kingdom can only advance by the Holy Spirit's power. Not by my good looks or my training, not by the team of people I gather around or the size of my television ministry. It is the Holy Spirit's power that moves the kingdom forward, and that's what we have. So he's not only our advisor in residence, he's also our power equipper. Number three, he's God's releasing agent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And we need this. God's releasing agent. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and when the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and we all reflect his glory back to him, who is the Spirit, Paul says. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If the Holy Spirit is our advisor and he's our power equipper And if where he is, which is in us, there is freedom, then in the heart and spirit of every born-again believer, there should be freedom. We should be free. We should know that widened space of our tent, that enlarged territory around us, where we have freedom to be about the work of being witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, he indwells us. Jesus said in John 14, we just finished reading it. He indwells us. He equips us with power. And now we find out that he's the releasing agent. So when he's in us, there is freedom. But we don't feel free, do we? Many times we feel fearful. We feel like, how could I ever do this? I've never had training. I don't really speak very well. I don't know foreign languages. I don't really know what else I could do. And plus, my past is really kind of messed up. And some of what should be my past is more present than past. And that's kind of embarrassing. And I really don't want to embarrass the Lord by being out there and getting caught in some of the scandals that some of these other people get caught in. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so the lie, if the Holy Spirit comes and he sets us free and puts us in a place of freedom, if you were the enemy, what would you try to do to counteract that one? All kinds of lies and fears about the fact that you better not, so we don't dare. Now we feel like if we step out, we're going to be in trouble and we're going to get hit with more than we can handle. So we need to be aware that the ongoing warfare for those of us apprentices as we work out our salvation in 2009, Paul says in one passage, working out our salvation in fear and trembling. That doesn't mean we all become schizophrenic Christians and we're terrified every time we turn around that someone's going to rip us off and take our salvation away from us. That's not what he's talking about. He's like, it's a day-by-day thing. We work out our salvation. We learn what it is to have this incredible gift given to us and this power that is ours. And we can't just sit back and expect that God's power working in us last year is going to be sufficient for today. We need to put ourselves in a position of, you know what? I want all that God has for me today. I don't want to just be thrilled with an Acquire the Fire event. I don't want to be thrilled by the ladies' retreat or the men's retreat from 4 and 5 years ago. Or I don't want to be, you know, I don't want to depend just on the wonderful feeling I had when I prayed the sinner's prayer or came to the Lord for the first time or discovered what it is to be in Christian fellowship. I don't want to just depend on that. I want it today. I want to know what God is up to today in me. What does he want to do in me today? And our freedom is always going to be tested. So we need to start recognizing, and as we pray, we need to recognize the Lord's voice so that we can also recognize the enemy's voice. And when he's trying to shut us down and make us fearful and filled with dread or causing all kinds of problems in our relationships, we need to say, what's going on here? Or as Keith talked about this morning, our physical ailments. You know, it doesn't take much to shut us down. And, you know, the different ailments that he mentioned this morning, we can focus in on those things and they can completely annihilate us from doing anything for the Lord because we don't feel free. We feel bound up with this head situation or the stomach situation or back situation, whatever it is that we're dealing with. But the Holy Spirit comes and where he is, there is freedom. I think that's a verse that's worth writing out and putting on our mirrors and on our refrigerators and on our dashboards. The Holy Spirit is in us and where he is, there is freedom. And so when we feel like we are bound up and we're in prison in our relationships or whatever else it is, we need to say, you know what? That is just not true. That doesn't line up with Scripture. That does not say what Scripture says about me. And so we just need to put the enemy on notice that he is defeated. Number four, this is important, and I want to read the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's the work gifts giver. The blank is giver in number four. They're work gifts or working gifts that he gives us. We call them the spiritual gifts. But you know, when we call them spiritual gifts in 2009, you know what people think? I'm not spiritual, so they don't apply to me. They're only spiritual because they're from the Spirit. But they're given to us for work. So this, let's read down through this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's the chapter my Bible calls it, the title is Spiritual Gifts. But they are work gifts or working gifts. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There's the work part. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. And this is not a separate topic now. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed that, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, and then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help, those with gifts of administration, and others speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. So this whole passage put together shows how the gifts work. We are all members of one body. We've been brought together by one Spirit. We've drunk of the same Spirit. We find unity in the Holy Spirit. Not unity in the things that we think or teach or the doctrines we hold or the way we worship or, you know, the way we observe certain things. That's not where our unity is going to be. Our unity is because the Holy Spirit draws us together. The only thing that ties us together as a family here is the bond we have in the Holy Spirit. Some of us, we look around and we go, you know, other than the Holy Spirit, I'd probably never have anything to do with those other people because I'd never be in the same circle ever. The Holy Spirit draws us together. We are many parts making up one body, and the body can't fight against itself. We all know what it's like if we have one part of our body, our physical body, that is hurting, the whole body feels like shutting down, right? Because every system in the body that can help with this illness or difficulty that we're having, it all runs to fight. That's what cold and flu symptoms are, why we feel so wretched, because it's a major infection in the body, and the whole body basically is on shutdown mode, on normal functioning, in order to attack this foreigner that's in there. And so we feel wretched, and we often say, I feel like I've been hit by a truck, you know, because everything in our body is saying, you know what, we're on red alert now, there's a foreign substance in this body, and we're going to do everything we can to get rid of it. However, I can't really provide you energy to do anything else, because I'm fighting this thing off with everything I've got. So I'm sorry, you may just have to go to bed until we're done fighting this thing, because you can only tough it out so long. And, you know, like with migraine headaches, you know, I have a friend in Canada who has horrible, horrible migraine headaches. And she learned that after a time, the first sign of those headaches coming on, she would understand it's a whole lot better when I just go straight to bed right away instead of trying to tough it out. Because often it would start, she was the organist at our church and choir director and all kinds of other responsibilities. And it would, if it started on Friday afternoon, sometimes she'd tough it out through Sunday night. And then instead of being laid up for a day, she'd be laid up for 4 days trying to get over it. And so she just learned, you know what? My body requires that I shut everything else down so that my body can fight this thing off. And that's what we have to do. So this unity of the body helps us to see that we need to work together. We're a source of encouragement to one another. We can't just say to one another, I don't need you. I don't like the way you function, so I'm out of here. I don't like the way you talk. I don't like the way you look. You sing off key. You come in late. You know, you make me feel badly because I do this and you do that. And, you know, he says, you can't do that. We're all brought together as one body, and we learn to function together. And some of us go through awkward stages with our physical bodies, and we trip over things and break things, and we're a little clumsy. And we have to learn to get coordinated. And it's fun watching children learn coordination, isn't it? You know, when children are around, you know, people move breakable things to a higher location because children aren't coordinated, and they lean over to get something, and, you know, the coordination isn't quite there, and so that crystal vase that they were reaching for just usually gets pushed off the other side of the table, and it's like, where did it go? So we're kind of like that as a body as well, the body of Christ. And so the gifts have been given to us because we need to know how to function. And so the gifts of service and administration that Paul's talking about, and the gifts of healing and words of knowledge and the words of wisdom and speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues and discerning spirits and many, many others that are not listed in this one passage, they're all given to us so that we can function. As we work out our salvation in 2009, we're going to need all of these working gifts to know what to do. I'm not going to have all the answers because God's put me in a body, in a family, who has answers. We receive from the Lord together. And it's an exciting thing to recognize that God has placed us in this body so we learn together. And so the Holy Spirit is the gifts giver, but they're for works, not for superpower status. Not just to get our name up in lights that we have the best gifts. Because he says at the end, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and then it gets separated out in my Bible, but what he follows along, he says, and I will show you the most excellent way to desire the greater gifts. And what is 1 Corinthians 13 all about? Love. The greatest way to desire the greater gifts is love. And then that's what he's talking about. Sometimes we separating all our chapters out like this makes us think that he's going on to a different topic. And in this sense, it is not at all. It's a continuation. And we need to exercise any of the gifts that God gives us, the Holy Spirit gives us, we need to exercise them in love, not just so that people will look at us and say, wow, he moves powerfully in the gifts. You know, that's our human temptation, and that's the enemy getting our focus off of the power of the Holy Spirit working through us onto, wow, holding the mirror up. Man, I do look good. These people are right to fall all over the place when I come around. That's not what it's all about. Number five, the last thing, the Holy Spirit is the passionate one. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 19, he's the passionate one. He's this person of the Godhead who knows passion. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, a shocking verse, I think. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians and he says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire," his passion. Don't work in such a way, don't live in such a way, don't talk in such a way that you put out the Spirit's fire. Now, if Paul is saying this, it is obviously true that as apprentices, we can effectively put out the Spirit's fire. It must be possible, or Paul wouldn't have bothered saying it. He's giving them instruction because he's seen what's happened, and he says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't try to quench this powerful presence of God in your life from doing what he wants to do. If we respond in fear and timidity and refusal to do what God is asking us to do, we put out his fire. He spreads his fire as we dare to move out, as we dare to make good on the promises that we've made to him. He doesn't allow us the luxury of just sitting back and resting on the fact that, yes, I prayed the sinner's prayer, yes, I've joined a church, yes, I've repented, and that takes care of it for all time. Yes, it gives us our sense of security and our belonging in Christ, but that is one insy, teensy little initial thing about salvation that is ours. That was then, this is now, literally, and today is not about securing, for those of us who are believers, today is not about securing eternity with Jesus. He's taken care of that. The Holy Spirit has brought us in. He's wooed us. He's done all the things we talked about last week to bring us in and give us that place of belonging in him that cannot be taken away. Today is all about finding out how this passionate one, this power source, this special ops force of God wants to use us. And you say, well, no, he doesn't want to use me. I can't, blah, blah, blah. No. That's the enemy getting our focus off, getting us to look at something else that has nothing to do with what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And so we get embarrassed sometimes talking about passion because we always think it talks things about something sexual. It's far more than that. If we don't believe that we are passionate people, I just think about this afternoon at 6:30. In millions and millions of family rooms around this country, there will be displays of passion in front of a television set. Something's happening. There will be people making a lot of noise about a piece of pigskin getting kicked around. How many of you plan to make noise this afternoon at 6:30? None of you. 3-4 honest people. Yes. I can't say that. But, so, you know, we get passionate about things that mean a lot to us. And some of us, it only means a lot one day of the year. The rest of the day, we could care less. But, you know, we might watch one game of that stuff a year. And that's kind of where I'm at. I even know who's playing this year. So, you know, it's the Steelers and somebody else, I guess. But... So that's about really all I really know about this. But we all can get passionate about things. If you've got someone who really enjoys NASCAR, how long do you talk to them before there's some reference to NASCAR? Or whatever it is that people are excited about. Or, you know, people get really excited about working at the shipyard. You talk to them 5 minutes, and you can't stop David from talking about how thrilling and passionate it was working there for all these years. Well, I might be exaggerating slightly, but you know, there are things we're passionate about. If somebody mentions chocolate, I'm in. I could talk about it for a few minutes or a long time. So the Holy Spirit is the passionate one of God, and he wants that passion to burn in us as we are witnesses for him in Yorktown, Newport News, Hampton, Virginia, United States, and the world beyond us. So he's our advisor in residence. He's the power equipper that is not just something that got attached on years ago and is covered in dust, hopefully. He's our releasing agent who gives us freedom in his presence. Not fear, but freedom. He gives us gifts to work out this salvation and work so that we can be a blessing to the body. Words of wisdom and understanding, prayers of healing, miracles, all of those things are for the body. They're not just for us. They're so that we can be built up. And we need to be asking the Lord, would you strengthen us? Would you equip us more and more with that so that these gifts can flow today so that we're not bound up, that we're not just stuck in a rut. We need to move forward. And then he is the one who is passionate about this work of building the kingdom. So our salvation is a fantastic thing that we talked about last week. It's already been supersized, but the Holy Spirit is with us. He intends for us as individuals and us as the Peninsula Vineyard to make moves forward in this year. He has kingdom work for us. We need to get beyond ourselves, as we sang this morning, not I but Christ. You know, it's no longer I who lives, it's this life of Christ in me. And we come to him and we anticipate that he's going to do some pretty fantastic things. And so let's stir up the gifts. Let's be asking, Lord, what is it that you've given me? If I've never exercised spiritual gifts in my life, didn't even know they were any, we need to be asking, what do I do? How do I do that? And maybe another refresher course on what the gifts are would be really helpful for us to know, how do we move forward? How do we see God at work in our midst? Sure.
I was wondering when this would fit in. You know, Jackie Golson, she was obedient to come here and give us a word. And I know that Jackie has some physical needs. She has some medical situations that are pretty severe. And I think in a practical way, we should pray for her this week. And I think the thing that God was telling me right there during worship was, give and it shall be given. Give and it shall be given. So let's pray for Jackie Golson. And you know what? I mean, let's join God in an adventure in prayer. I mean, it hasn't changed. He's called this body to prayer. He's called this body to prayer. And I think a lot of it's going to be intercessory prayer. But let's pray for Jackie Golson. She's awesome. But let's pray. You know, I was sitting out here and I just said, what would happen if I started to pray for the Korean church that's up the road? I don't know that they have services there. They're down in Hampton now. But what would happen if we started and we said, I want that adventure. I want to sit and I want to start listening. If I sat and started praying and started listening, how do I pray for that Korean church up the road, what would God tell me to pray? Now, we happen to know that the body of Christ in Korea, they are a praying church. They pray, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray. You can't believe what they do in prayer. What if, and I was sitting here and I said, God, increase their power in prayer. What would that be like? What would it be like just to pray for Walter Johnson's church, which is right over there? And you sit, and you start to listen, and then you start to pray, and you open up your Bible, and God directs you, like Don was saying, he directs you to a certain passage in Scripture, and then you start praying that thing. I mean, that's real. That's concrete. That's following the Holy Spirit, and that's being a blessing. And I know that God's calling us to prayer. So please, I mean, one of the reasons why Jackie gave to us, let's give to Jackie, okay?
Yes, because lots of saints obviously persevere through a whole lot of stuff. And Jackie is one of those who do. So let's do that. Let's, as we close this morning, let's pray for Jackie as we pray for ourselves, and dare to believe that God is going to do something fresh and new in and through us in this year, where we might have just gotten discouraged or whatever, sidetracked, lost focus. Let's pray for renewed focus also as we lift Jackie up. So Father, we come this morning and we thank you for your child, Jackie Golson. Father, we thank you for her obedience to you and her willingness to be about what it is you're asking. Father, I thank you for her obedience to come here on the 31st of December to encourage us and to let us know that you're alive and well and you're for us and you had a word for us. And this morning we want to lift her up before you, and Father, would you intervene in her body and would you restore what is out of order? Father, you bring healing. You know every body system and you know every nerve ending, you know every organ that needs to be functioning properly, and we ask, Father, that you this morning, before she gets home from church this morning, she will see that you have worked on her behalf, that you have brought healing, and you have restored what has been taken away. Father, thank you for knowing that we are part of the body and that we can be an encouragement to one another. And even if we don't speak directly to the person, we can lift them up and know that you're not hampered by the fact that we're here and they're several miles up the road. So thank you for intervening. Thank you for bringing in and restoring health and freedom to Jackie. She could be a blessing again to George and to that church family there. And then for each of us, Father, we ask that you would stir us up. If we've gotten somewhat slack or lackadaisical or discouraged in what you could ever possibly do in and through us, that we'd have a renewing of that sense of urgency that you want to work through us. You've given us your spirit, not to just sit back and have a holiday, but so that we can be put to work and that you can make us effective in this work of building your kingdom. That's what you're all about. And the focus is on the power of your spirit here. So, Father, we want to be those who are powerful in your spirit as your spirit helps us. Father, would you raise up these gifts of healing and of intercession and helps and generosity and all the things that we need, gifts of prophecy and words of wisdom and knowledge. Father, thank you for working in our midst, building us up, encouraging us, strengthening us as you see fit so that we could actually be about this work that you've called us to be. Would you remove discouragement from us as we see you at work in us? Father, we will give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. So I'm not sure who needs prayer in that situation, but
Thank you.
Let's pray. Could someone just get around Dave and Leanne as we pray for Lahoma, and let's just agree together. Sure, there's physically no cure, but the Lord can touch and restore what was done there by as a result of that spinal tap. So, Father, we lift Dave and Leanne before you as they together lift Lahoma before you, and Father, we don't know any of these things that are hidden inside the body, but you're aware of everything. And so, Father, whatever has happened as a result of all of these botched attempts at a spinal tap, and whatever this infection is now, whatever doctors are seeing, Father, we ask that you would touch that area, remove the infection, and cause there to be a definitive healing. So the pain and the debilitating nature of this infection would be gone in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for healing. Thank you for touching her and for touching her heart and her spirit as well, Father, as she looks to you, and would be caused to give you praise in all of this. Father, we rejoice before you that you are a God of healing, and you are not shorthanded in these days when healing is necessary. So would you do that for them? And would you do it most of all so that your name could be glorified in Lahoma's healing? And so we bless you, Father. We look forward to the good report of what you've done by your Spirit in her body. Father, we praise your name now in Jesus' name. Amen.